We're going to dive in. If you can get open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 6 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 16. You know, when you preach, there's different types of messages. Sometimes you might have like a more evangelical type of message or a pastoral type of message, an apostolic or a prophetic type of message. And then sometimes when you're just teaching, you have more of like a doctrinal type of message. And oftentimes it's a struggle when you're teaching a doctrinal type of message because it can be looked at as more boring. Not as exciting because you got to listen a lot and you got to examine. It's more informative versus like, oh, God's going to do this in my life. But this is what God has for us today. Amen. I was like, God, do I got to preach this? And he's like, yeah, you got to preach it. So let's go ahead and read it and then I'll get into my little rant. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. God bless the reading. So today, God bless it. Today we're dealing with the subject of discipleship. The subject of discipleship and this idea that disciples disciple. Disciples disciple. I believe God is really concerned with our maturity level. I think that we've gotten real comfortable with the way we are currently, and we're not really putting a lot of focus on where we're supposed to be. I think there's a lack of fire and a lack of accountability around, are you growing or are you staying stagnant? What does growth look like? What should you look like in 5 years? What do we need in the church? Ultimately, the kingdom of God is here and it's expanding. And one of the mechanisms in which it expands is through discipleship. Just because you get saved does not mean you're going through a discipleship process. I think we've gotten real familiar with walking people and comfortable with walking people through the salvation prayer. If you confess and you believe, and so we get really excited when we got five more saved and we led them through the prayer. But that doesn't exactly bring the will of heaven to earth. While you've led them through the prayer, that's great. There is another level called discipleship. Discipleship has the power to pull out your potential and to direct you into the vessel you're supposed to be. When you don't disciple, you create generations of ignorant people who struggle to find themselves. And so while it's good, we're getting people to say the prayer, Jesus says, go out into all the earth and what? Make what? Make disciples. Teaching them whatever I commanded you, baptizing in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So discipleship is critical to the expansion of the kingdom. let me say this too. I think it's great as a church. I think it's great as a church to go out. We have events like, so listen, let me say this before I say what I'm going to say. So y'all are the people sitting in the chairs, right? And so I'm preaching to y'all. So I think that's what I'm supposed to do. So I think it's great that we'll have events like Mega Sports Camp. And we'll have events to where we have Family Sunday, right? And I think it's great that we're choosing to give their lives to God. But something's missing. Because we set them out. It's like we found somebody who was dirty. We found a sheep who was lost. And we cleaned them up. And then we send them back out to get dirty, to get lost, to be ignorant. So I think as a church, we got to start focusing on our discipleship process. Before you leave today, the focus is to either, I want you to be concerned with where you are in your discipleship process. Who are you discipling? Are you ready to be discipling? And what are we going to do as a whole for our system of discipleship? All right? So let's dive in. He said, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. The first thing we have to understand is that a disciple is a servant. A disciple is a servant. It's impossible to disciple others without first becoming a servant yourself. Paul was teaching Timothy. Paul's relationship was with Timothy was this. So Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. He had taken Timothy under his wing. Timothy was raised by his grandmother and his mother. Yes, they had gave him the faith. They had trained him as much as they could, but Timothy still needed something else in order to become who he was supposed to be. He needed this relationship with Paul, this discipleship relationship, in order for him to start walking in his destiny. And so Paul had took Timothy under his wing and began instructing him, coaching him, say, watch what I do, do this. And he began to take him on this journey. And at this point in Timothy's life, Timothy is now learning how to disciple others. He's instructing him. He's writing a letter to Timothy because Paul is at the end of his race. He knows that he's going to be leaving soon. So before I leave, I need to leave you with a set of instructions. I forgot to say this, so I'm going to say it now. A disciple is one who follows and is a learner. The process of the discipleship within the Bible was somebody qualified would give out an invitation. And then the person who was going to be disciple would receive the invitation. And if they received it, they were saying, I'm willing to leave behind everything I've learned, all my situations, my opinions and my preferences. And I'm going on this journey to take hold of what you're going to give me. I'm going to leave my old information that I've learned thus far. And I'm going to humble myself to the point to where I'm going to embrace whatever you're going to impart into me. That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. So, and he told him, he charged him, he said, look, remember to teach them the stuff that I taught you. If you do this, you'll be a good servant. And then he went, if you look at the scripture, he attested that Timothy was already a good servant. And he says that he informed him that you are a good servant in result to what you have already digested. I'm going to say that again. Timothy was a good servant as a result of what he had already digested. Timothy's food was the word of faith and good doctrine. You see it? Do I need to read it to you? You with me? He said, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. So his food was the word of faith and good doctrine. The purpose of food within an organism is to sustain growth, repair vital processes, and to furnish energy. The purpose of food is to sustain your growth, repair vital processes, and to furnish energy. And so Timothy had to change his diet in order to be considered worthy a good servant. There was something that he had to continually eat in order to transform him into a good servant, a worthy servant. The first thing that he had to eat was the word of faith. The first thing he had to eat was the word of faith. This is the same concept that Jesus said when he said that man do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm not just talking about your Bible as a whole. I'm talking about the word that says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the same was God. I'm talking about the word that sustains everything in life. There is a word that comes that gives you faith, and Timothy had to learn to live by that word. He was always hungry for another word. I think that God is going to do something with the appetite of his people, because we've gotten to the place to where we realize when we're naturally hungry, but we don't realize when we're spiritually hungry until it's too late. And so God has to send situations into our life to awaken us, to show us, hey, you've malnourished. That's why you can't handle this. Hey, this temptation comes and you can't be successful at it because you're malnourished. So God has to do something with the appetite of his people, because it's ultimately when you're hungry, that's when you're pressing. So one of the issues we have is that we're not hungry enough. We're not hungry enough. So with that being said, a disciple will die if it is not consistently being fed with the word. The problem with this is it's not, if you're going to think about this, in the natural, you have to literally take time out your day to plan what you're going to eat. Not only that, you got to go to work in order to get money so you can pay for what you're going to eat. Food runs a lot of your life. You buy refrigerators. You spend money with PG&E. And then you have the nerve to just not want to eat any old thing. You got preferences, right? But if you think, if it takes all of that in the natural, what does it take in the spiritual to get fed? There's work that you got to do, right? There's planning that you got to do. I want to eat in the morning, so I need to do this and do this and set my alarm and do this and get off, go to bed at this time because that's my plan. I need to eat. He became driven. These things nourished him. So the first thing was food. The second thing was good doctrine. Good doctrine. If we say good doctrine, then that means there's a such thing as bad doctrine, right? There's a such thing as bad doctrine. So doctrine is what comes from your instructor, structure. I cannot talk this morning. Doctrine is what comes from your instructor. It is a body of principles that stem from a belief. A body of principles that stem from a belief. A principle is a moral law or rule that governs how you behave yourself. So that means if my principles govern my behavior, that means that the wrong doctrine can cause me to behave in ways that don't align up with being a good servant. But this is the issue that we don't like dealing with in the church. We don't like confronting people around their doctrine. We get sensitive when it comes to that. Oh, they'll learn it one day, right? But this is the thing, we're our body of believers, and your doctrine determines how you're going to serve. And the worst thing you can do to people is teach them wrong doctrine, because there's going to be effects in their life that will cause them to look at Christ differently. That's harmful. I mean, what was that guy? He had people drinking purple juice and dying. What was that? Jim Jones. He had a doctrine. Hitler had a doctrine. He thought he was doing the Lord's work. And so we see those and like, oh, that's crazy. That's crazy. There's a lot of things that we believe in this church that cause us not to unlock the keys to the kingdom. There are keys in the kingdom that unlock doors that give you access to new things. And you're not getting the benefit of it. That's why, y'all, listen, I don't believe, and they have this prosperity gospel. I don't believe in that. But I do believe the gospel will prosper you. Are you with me? And there's certain realms that you're not even tapping into because you don't have the keys to unlock it. Why? Because your doctrine is off. And your doctrine is going to determine what you believe. We can go months, days, and years without hearing a word from God and without evaluating our doctrine. If you are a vessel, if you are a human, I'm pretty sure you're still growing. If you still believe the same things you believed when you was 5 years old, something's wrong. I don't believe in the tooth fairy. I don't. You know? If I did, something would be wrong. But we do that with spiritual concepts. You with me? We do that spiritually. So, I'm not going to push that. But I will say this, you know, I'll be having to debate what I'm going to say or not, if I'm going to say that or not. But I will say this. This is so serious in the church. And if somebody confronts you about your doctrine, it's not that because that does not mean that you're valueless now. And I know that's a fear within a church. Oh, I've been preaching this for so long. How are people going to look at me? So you stand your ground and you fight against it. But remember Apollos? He was somebody who was excellent in teaching. That's what the Bible says. And he got it wrong. There was some stuff in his doctrine that was not correct. And so, what was it? Ananias and Aquila and Priscilla. That's who it was. They had to pull him aside and help him correct some stuff in his doctrine. He was a servant doing the will of God, but he was teaching wrong things. This is why the Bible said, don't desire to be a teacher, because you're going to get judged harder. And so they pulled him aside, and then when he went back out, they said he was more effective, and he won, and he was an asset. So if somebody pull you aside, don't get offended. Listen first. See if what they're talking about has any weight. I know grandma might have taught you this, and you've been holding on to it for so long, but it might be time to let go of it. Amen? We're talking about discipleship process. One of the hardest things about the discipleship process is that somebody has to be willing to let go of what they have already. You have to be willing to let go of it. And a lot of time we're so insecure and poor mentality to where we hold on to that's all we got. And we think we're holding on to something because we think that that's something to hold on to. But you got to be willing to let go of those wrong teachings. So let's move forward. He said, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, right? Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. For this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. A disciple lives a life of discipline. A disciple lives a life of discipline. A disciplined person has self-control to where they know what to refuse and what to receive. An athlete knows, I need to refuse this and I need to receive this because of what I'm going to do. That's the whole thing of discipline. So as you go throughout your day and you have a bunch of decisions before you, if you're being discipled, which is a follower, you have to discern what should I receive and what should I push away? He said, refuse irreverent conversations and rather exercise thyself unto godliness. Godliness is to live a life of constant reverence to God. Reverence to God means to honor and respect him. That means that all throughout my life journey, I have a mindset to where I want to honor God and respect God in whatever I do. This is why God destroyed the people in Noah's days. He said that they were ungodly and faithless people. And he said, so when you have an ungodly and faithless people, they begin to make decisions not out of respect to God and honor to God and I want to do this for God. They make decisions based off themselves. And so he said, avoid irreverent, which is pointless and insignificant conversations. Why would he tell him to do that? Because that's most of our days, right? Like how many conversations do you have that's pointless and irrelevant? All the time. He said, avoid those things because they make you more ungodly. It causes you to take your mind from being in this place and to remove it and put it over in this place. And then you begin to walk. And when your mind is in this place, you allow yourself to receive the temptations. You're not prepared because your mind's not in this place. Am I making sense? So he said, avoid these things, the things that you think are harmless. Remember the scripture that says, let us lay aside every sin and weight. Weight. A weight is something that holds you back. I want to say something so bad, but I can't. I want to say something so bad. But, okay, well, let's say a little bit of it. But so video games, right? Video games. I know somebody who, you know, they told me like, hey, you know, it's not an issue for me, you know? Like it consumes their time, but it's not an issue for them, right? It causes their mind to be in a certain place, but it's not an issue for them. Right. And what happens is you ever and this is for you know, you're not mature, like you're still growing. Right. You're still walking. You ever play a video game and you get so into it and you miss or something happen and stuff starts slipping out your mouth. Right. What happened? I set my mind on something that was causing me to be in an idle space. There was no purpose behind it. I wasn't intentional about my activity. Now, I'm not saying video games is bad. There's stuff that I do, but I do it intentionally. If I want to build fellowship with you, I might play a game with you because that allows us to interact. But I live my life intentionally because everything that I'm going to do, whether it's go to Disneyland, eat a meal, is going to honor God. Sometimes I wake up and I don't want to go to the gym, but I realize, man, I don't want to be one of those fat vessels up there who can't really breathe. You know what I'm saying? I'm dead serious. You ever seen a preacher up here who can barely walk and breathe and they trying to preach? That's a stumbling block. That is a stumbling block. And I'm like, I don't want to be like that, right? I want to live a long time to be able to do what you called me to do. Yo, this is practical, but this is real. This is real. And so he said, and so he was teaching them. He said, and there's a scripture that goes along with it. It says, he keeps them in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed on him. We don't realize that these pointless stuff takes our mind off of him. And so we wake up one day and be like, God, where's my joy? Why do I feel like this? And it just crept up on you. It snuck up on you because you took your mind off of them. And so Paul was trying to teach Timothy about the power of how to stay focused, how to live a life of intentional, being intentional. He, in response, He said that, let me go to that scripture. He said, we strive and we toil because we have a hope. And our hope is in the living God. Right? Our hope is in the living God. A hope is to look forward to and be confident about something coming to pass. Other words, he's saying, I have an expectation, and because I have an expectation about the future, I choose to govern myself differently for my today, right? I'm living my today based off what I'm expecting to happen in the future. And he says, therefore, my expectation tomorrow caused me to handle today with care. This expectation that I have is set on the living God. There's this song we used to sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. Life is worth living just because he lives. That's a key part in our doctrine. He is alive. And because he's alive, my future is okay. Because he's alive and I worship him and he's my God and I know he's the only living God, then my future is okay. I'm in his hands. I can interact with him. I can talk with him because he's alive. That's a key point in our doctrine. He was saying, set your hopes on the living God. Now, that word hope right there, a lot of us don't know, we don't have any hope, which is an issue. We don't have any hope for how tomorrow should be and what to expect. We're just living today, and we're hoping tomorrow's going to be okay. But he said, Timothy, don't live like that. That's not effective for a discipleship. You would lose your focus if you live like that, Timothy. You have to set your hope on the living God. Now, where do I get hope from? The Word of God. It's a scripture, and I probably ain't going to quote it right, but he said, through the encouragement and the endurance of the scriptures, we have a hope. This is part of the reasons why we study the way we study, because I get to learn about who God is. Oh, his name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Oh, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's my peace. He's my healer. I get to learn all these things about God. His character, how did he handle these people? Oh, they didn't listen. What did he do with them? It gives you a hope to, oh, I can repent. I've seen how many times they messed up. It causes you to conduct yourself differently, and it causes you to set your hope on God to where now you're looking, your expectation of what he's going to do and who he is causes you to walk differently today. All right. Now, this is the part that I really want to get to in this sermon. I just said all that other stuff just because I had to. But I want to get to verse 11 through 16. Really, our focal voice is going to be on 14. But command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All right. So servants are made. They're not born. We create servants. Good servants, they're made, they're not born. And we have a servant deficiency. So that means we have a production deficiency. It's rare to see people living and walking and on fire in their calling nowadays. It's rare to see people who you don't have to pry to get to do something. These are all discipleship issues. In the text, there were six things that caused and that birthed Timothy to be who he was. Six things. There was the elders, a prophetic word, laying on of hands, the gift that was given, instruction, and his relationship with Paul. I'm going to say that again. There was the elders, prophetic word, laying on of hands, the gift given, instruction, and his relationship with Paul. There was a council of elders. Within every church, there has to be people qualified to be elders. There should be an intentional process that causes people to mature, that takes them from being babies into adults, spiritual babies to adults. The elders were an administrative group, and they were concerned with the interests of the specific community. They had to be proven saints and long for the community to prosper. You don't become an elder just because you get old. I'm saying. And you can be an elder and be young. So they had to be qualified. They had to sharpen their discernment to be able to discern between good and bad, between God and everything else. Elders had to be present within the church. I said earlier, I think God is really concerned with our maturity progress. And one of the reasons why we don't have elders as we should is because we're unstable. If I plant something, then I uproot it and plant it over here, or I uproot it and plant it over there, or if I plant something and I water it one day, come back like a month later, water it again. I don't like watering no more. And I'm going to water again because God told me to water. If we do that, what do you think happens to the development? And if you don't develop, then what happens to those who's depending on you to disciple them? So now you have a bunch of people who've just confessed with their mouth and believe with their heart, but they're ignorant, so we don't see the progression of the kingdom. It was critical for there to be a council of elders or there would be no Timothy. So that means as a church, how are we going to be intentional about seeing progress? Some people gave it, five people gave their life to Christ. Now what? What do we do now? What happens 5 years later? They're going to be sitting in that same seat. Doing the same stuff, and then you got five more people. Then years later, five more people, and then the people who were mature dying. Right? They're not going to live forever. And so now, either two things are going to happen. Either your church is going to fall apart because ain't nobody stable enough and mature enough to be able to discern this is God and this is not God, or y'all going to go crazy. Y'all going to just be crazy. So without a council of elders, there would be no Timothy. And these council of elders were concerned about the progression of the church. Their focus was on what's happening within our community. These people will have to take the time out to be able to pray just because I'm concerned about you. I would go to you and tell you when you're wrong because I'm concerned about you. Or when you did something right because I'm concerned about you. I would make sure I would give you information to help release your potential and to guide you into who you're supposed to be. I have to be able to discern because I've never seen another you. I have to have enough relationship with God to be able to know what to tell you. Because I can't tell you the same thing that I told Joy or that I told Charleston or that I told. I have to be able to tell you what I need to tell you, which came through relationship with God. But if there's no maturity, there's no Timothy. The second thing we saw was there was a prophetic word. A prophetic word. This is deep because a lot of us feel that we're insufficient to give a prophetic word. That's what the pastor does. I can't do that. It was a prophetic word. When God wants to do something new, every time God did something new, somebody would proclaim something. He always starts with the word when he's creating. When you think about Jesus, before he came, a word proclaimed he was going to come. It was many words that proclaimed he was going to come. And when he got here, as a little baby, somebody who was mature said, oh, he's going to be the one. He's going to save us from our sins. Somebody had enough discernment in relationship to say, this is the one. I can speak over your life before it happens. Because God loves to claim the end from the beginning. And it is through that prophetic word that I learn how to, I get my hope. I get my expectation. Now I dictate myself differently. I think we've seen the same thing with Samuel and Saul. When something different was going to happen, Saul proclaimed, you off the throne, I'm anointing something else. We've seen the same thing with Noah in the days that God was going to destroy it. Noah preached the same sermon. God is going to do this. He was proclaiming something before it happened. It's a scripture that says, surely God does nothing without first revealing it to who? But we don't believe in prophets no more. So that means God ain't finna do nothing else, right? It's over. God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. So part of the reasons why we don't see many people serving in the church or on fire for God, because nobody is speaking over them. Nobody is giving them information that's contrary to what the devil is speaking over them. And so they don't know how to change their lives. Nobody is telling them, like, hey, you look like this right now, but I see where you're going to be in 10 years, and it's going to be like this. And it's accurate. You ain't just playing with your imagination. Prophecy was God's will, divine will, revealed. It's a chain reaction. It's like an ignition starting a car. It sets something on fire. If you ever go to a church and they're dying and they're dead, I bet you they don't have people speaking words over them. Because when God starts to speak, he said his word don't come back void, right? It's like the rain that goes into a field of seed and it's going to produce a harvest. There has to be somebody to speak over you. If you want something new to take place, you need someone to speak over you. They have to have the ability to speak over you. So prophecy, there was qualified elders willing to disciple him, willing to counsel Timothy, and willing to prophesy over his life. So you had counsel, you had elders, you needed elders, you needed prophets, prophetic words, and then they laid their hands on him. They laid their hands on him. Is the pastor the only one supposed to lay hands on people? They laid their hands on him. Paul said laying hands is a foundational doctrine. It's not something that's advanced. This is elementary stuff, he said. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, I believe, either chapter 5 or chapter 6, he lists like 6 elementary doctrines. Laying of the hands was one of them. This was something that was supposed to be commonplace within the church. What happened when somebody laid their hands on you, there was an impartation. What was in you and on you was able to be imparted into them. We've seen this with Elisha. We've seen this with Moses. Remember when Moses was working like crazy and he said, God, these yo people, they finna kill me. He said, come on this mountain. I'm going to take your spirit and I'm going to put it on 70 other people. And what happens with impartation, why it's so great, it's because you can have somebody who just gave their life to Christ, right? 1 year. They got 1 year of saying, yes, Lord, right? And then you get somebody who has like 20 years of saying, yes, Lord. They've been serving God. They can lay hands and impart that 20 years and put it on that one. And that's multiplication. Imagine what happens to that person. Everything you've learned, they don't have to go through it again. You can impart. This is why reading is so important. You can take everything that they've and put it on yourself. And you can grow by leaps and bounds. So you had this council of elders. You had a prophetic word. You had the laying on of hands, impartation. And he said that he received a gift. He received a gift. And in this instance, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus said, it's a must that I must leave because I have to send him because he will be your helper. He's going to teach you, lead you, and guide you in all things. In another scripture, Paul said, God has not given you the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He was saying, Timothy, you have power to be able to do things. And you have a mind that's sober, and so you don't have to make stupid decisions. And then he's given you love, which is supposed to be the root of why you do everything that you do. This spirit is working within you in order for this to be natural for you, right? But there's other times to where Paul would even go and impart spiritual gifts to people. I can't remember what church it was, but he says, I'm longing to come to you that I might impart a spiritual gift to you that will be for your benefit. We're talking about discipleship, right? And the necessity, the things that are necessary in order for creating good servants. So there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the counsel of the elders. There's the laying on of hands. There's the prophetic word. And there was Paul's instruction. Paul's instruction didn't come until after everything else. But we want to start with instruction. We want to tell you what you need to do and why you need to do it. But that came last. The soil had been prepared, is ready. The Spirit is working in you. We have the elders who's prepared to guide you and to love you when you fall. All this stuff is taking place. Now I'm going to tell you how to live out this word that we prophesied over you. So good servants aren't born, they're raised. I'm going to say this. Stop blaming people for not being where you think that they should be. If you have not laid hands over them, you ain't not prophesied to them, you ain't not counseled them, you're not discipling them. Because a lot of times we get to looking in the church and you should and you should and you should and you're not giving them what they need to be a you should. Right? We're standing. We're standing. I'm about to close. We are standing. So that means that God wants us to come to mature, to stop being unstable. God wants us to evaluate our discipleship process. God wants you to be a disciple who disciples others. Do this exercise. Today, November 24th, in 6 months, what should you look like? What is the last thing God said to you? What was the last word that was spoken over your life? So that means if you go home, you write down all that you know, your strengths, your weaknesses, what you're doing, and where you're supposed to be and stuff. In 6 months, if you're in that same place, you ain't got no ability to teach in 6 months, nothing. I ain't saying you got to be an expert, but you can't teach nothing after that. You ain't learned any lessons that you can share. Then there's a problem. As a church, we got to prepare each other to be able to do this work. Eyes closed. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you that you're faithful, God. We thank you, Lord God, you're calling us into a place that we have not known, God, that there's a work that you want to do with us, God. We thank you that you're going to use this church to expand your kingdom. Father, help us prepare to be able to disciple your people as they come in. Let us be disciples of ourselves and let us be ready, Father. I pray that you'll deal with every false doctrine. I pray that you deal with every stagnation, every stronghold and strong man. Let us break out from where we are currently and push us into the future, God. And Father, we'll give you the glory, God. We'll give you the praise, God. We're looking forward to something new. Let our hopes be set on the living God. Let us have a craving for the word of faith, God, and good doctrine, Lord. And Father, we'll forever praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.